Well, let's turn in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read the first 11 verses of the chapter. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has more reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever I gain, I had, I count as loss, for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Amen. In this brief series of sermons on addressing life's issues, we have thus far considered the importance of having one, a single-minded focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, a submissive-minded attitude like the Lord Jesus Christ. Three, a real desire to strive at being the Christian we say we are by working out our own salvation. If we want to address life's issues, we must have our minds singularly focused on Jesus Christ. If we want to experience joy in our life, regardless of the circumstances of life, then we must have a submissive-minded attitude like Jesus Christ. We must humble ourselves before God and before man. If we are to experience true joy, we must have a desire to work out what it means to be a Christian, to understand that we have a responsibility to be obedient to God in the knowledge that he will meet us more than halfway. This morning, I want to bring to your attention a point from the first half of this third chapter that the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi. And it is this. We must have an absolutely secure knowledge of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Or we must be absolutely secure in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We must be absolutely secure in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Not all the issues that affect us in our lives are because we believe in Jesus Christ. There are issues that affect our lives simply because we are human beings living in a fallen world. There's nothing we can do about that. We live in a world where weeds grow, as you can easily see if you want to come and see our garden. We live in a world where things break. We live in a world where the rust eats at the metal. That is because the world is fallen by virtue of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of time. Everybody experiences the consequences of that. Everybody has to weed their garden. Everybody has things that breaks. You can't say, because I'm a Christian, those weeds are growing. Then there are issues that arise in our lives because of our sin. We know we shouldn't do it. We do it. There's a consequence to be paid. We can't turn around and say to God, God, I am suffering here because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's simply not the case. We're suffering because of our sin. Suffering because of our sin. Now please take care, those of you who do suffer physically, I'm not saying you suffer because of your sin. That falls into the category of the fallen aspect. It's nothing to do with your sin. Although you're not exempt from it like the rest of us. If you sin, you suffer the consequences. You can't say, I'm suffering because of my whatever. It's because you sin, like we all do. And then there are specific issues in our lives that do arise because we are Christians. There are issues that do arise in our lives because we are Christians. Paul speaks in his letter to the church at Ephesus, and we've just studied that in our weekly Bible studies, and he speaks about the fact that we need to be strong in the Lord, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And those are very, very real. We do live in a world that is dominated by one who is opposed at every quarter to God. Every aspect of his being is geared towards opposition to God and the destruction of God's people. And he is excruciatingly subtle in his activities, and he can and does come at us from many and varied angles. He will attack us at our strong points, and he will attack us at our weak points, and he will attack us at every point between those two extremes. He will attack us in ways in which we will see the attack coming, and he will attack us in ways that we would never think that we would be attacked in that way, and he will attack us in every way between those two extremes. We deal with and live in a world that is subject to the demands and the dictates of one who is at enmity with God. And at times, those forces can be very directly arrayed against us as individuals. Now, we want to take care here because there has to be a balance maintained. There has to be a balance maintained. Not everything that happens in our lives, as we've seen, is because of the sinful activities of our enemies. We need to take care that we don't see that as being the case. But there is a reality to this spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. It does meet us, does confront us. And maybe it confronts us more than we would like to think it does. Paul here, in writing to the church at Philippi, people whom he loved deeply, as you see from the first verse where he speaks to them in chapter 3, again reiterates the fact that they are his brothers, calls them to rejoice in the Lord. He speaks to them of something that he has spoken to them about previously. And it has to do with this issue of how to live in a context or a situation or a circumstance where there are those who are seeking to oppose us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We see that this is something that he has spoken to them on a previous occasion, because he says in chapter 3, verse 1, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me. The same things he has evidently written to them before. not only spoken to them of it, he has written to them of it before. He says, it's no trouble to me. And he says, it is safe for you. You've heard it once, you've heard it twice. We don't know how many times Paul had raised this with the church at Philippi, but he's certainly raising it again, and he is not making any excuse for this. He's saying, it's no trouble for me to say this again, and it's for your safety that I remind you of this reality again. There's some things in our lives that we only need to hear once or twice. There's some things that we need to hear repeatedly put to us time and time again. This is one of those things. And I want to bring you the content out of this few verses under two headings. The first is, we need to know our enemy. And the second thing is, we need to be secure in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to address those who oppose us because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have got to know them. Now, I don't mean simply know who they are. We do need to know who they are, but we also need to know what makes them tick, why they are doing what they are doing, because they do harbor danger for us. Paul here is speaking about a group of people who were known as the Judaizers. Now, don't close down those tired minds just because that word has come forward to you. There can be a disconnect when a minister uses a word that doesn't seem relevant to your world. You think he's going to go off at some tangent. And I know that some of you, or many of you who were on the golden strands of Ayr Beach yesterday, may feel this is a moment or two to recaptivate some of those last sleep moments. Please don't do that, because this is critical to what I have to say. Look at the onslaught, the verbal onslaught that Paul launches against these Judaizers. Literally it says, verse 2, beware the dogs. Beware the evildoers. Beware the mutilators of the flesh. Now, who is it that he is speaking about? Well, he's speaking about people who profess to be Christians. He's not talking here about people who were rampant pagans. He's talking about men and women who said, we believe in Jesus Christ. And yet, he calls them dogs. He calls them evildoers. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. Very, very strident and strong language. Here were men and women who professed faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, Paul saw them as a community of people who were to be dealt with in the most severest of terms. This seems very odd. Here is Paul, who has spent the days since his conversion going about telling and preaching the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that men and women could be saved. That's been the reason death of his life. That's why he's in prison now. He's in prison now because he had proclaimed the name of Christ in Jerusalem. He'd been arrested and then deported and brought to Jerusalem on appeal to Caesar, or brought to Rome on appeal to Caesar. Is it that the sun has got to his head in Rome? Is it that he has lost the plot? Why would he turn with such righteous venom against a section of the Christian community? It doesn't make any sense. Surely he should be negotiating with these people. in the most loving and tender terms. He shouldn't be saying to the church at Philippi, be aware of, be aware of, be aware of, stand on your guard, be watchful, take every precaution. Obviously, these men and women had not yet reached Philippi. But Paul had constantly been warning the church at Philippi of their possible imminent arrival. And he is very forceful, and he is very direct, he is very non-complimentary in the terminology he uses when calling the people at Philippi to take care as to these men and these women. Why? Why is that the case? It's because these men and women said that in order for a man or a woman to be a Christian, then what they have to do is not only believe in Jesus Christ, but the men also had to be circumcised. Now, this wasn't the first time that Paul speaks about these people. In fact, he had face-to-face encounter with them. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 15, please. Acts 15. This is during Paul's first missionary journey. Verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So here were Christians, believers, verse 5, of the former Pharisee party, who were saying that it was essential for someone to be a believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ, to do two things. One, to be circumcised, and two, to obey the law of Moses, not as Christ had taught it, but as they, the Pharisees, prescribed that it should be kept. Now, their logic was this. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus had been circumcised. Jesus had kept the law as a good Jewish boy growing up. Anyone who wants to be a follower of Jesus Christ has to experience and has to do what Jesus Christ did. It's very plausible and a very reasonable logic. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ was circumcised. Jesus Christ obeyed the law. Therefore, if I believe in Jesus Christ and want to follow him, I've got to do what he did. You've got to circumcise these Gentiles, and you've got to require them to obey the law as Moses gave it and as we placed our hedge around it. Very, very powerful argument. Very plausible. Very reasonable. Very acceptable argument. And yet we find here Paul, back here, this is some time before this period when he's in the jail and writing to Philippi, the church of Philippi, back here when he's in Jerusalem during the middle of his first missionary journey, or at the end of it, we find that he's into a debate with them. He's into an argument with them, such as the argument that they bring the issue down to the church leaders at Jerusalem. And he speaks about this very debate in the letter he writes to the church at Galatia. He says in Galatians chapter 2 of this debate, this discussion that went on, Corinthians, Galatians chapter 2, he says, then after 14 years, this is him going back, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had run in vain. Here is Paul. He has argued the case that the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised. And he goes up to the church at leadership at Jerusalem and says, right, we need to sort this out. These Jews who are now Christians and Pharisees, are their demands correct? He says, I don't believe they are. I have been proclaiming that the Gentiles are saved by grace. But are they right? Because I certainly don't want to be doing something that's wrong. He says, I don't want to be running or run in vain. And he goes on and he discusses the fact of what takes place. He says in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 2, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for the apostolic ministry, the circumcised work, also works through for mine to the Gentiles. And he goes on and he talks about his position being correct. And that's something that the Jerusalem church agreed. They all agreed back in Acts 15 that it was right that those who were Gentiles and anyone who would subsequently become a Christian would not have to be circumcised, and they would not have to subject themselves to the interpretation of the law that the Pharisees placed upon that. The reason for that was simple. Jesus Christ's death at the cross was sufficient. Didn't need to add to it circumcision and the keeping of the law as interpreted by the Pharisees, because to do so would say that the death of Christ at Calvary wasn't enough. It was to say the death was good enough partially, but then you have to add this and you have to add this. So this very plausible, very reasonable, very cogent argument that these men were putting, in all honesty, these men were probably men of integrity. They were probably saying, we want the best for these Gentile Christians. It was wrong. It was a wrong argument. And Paul had addressed that wrong argument. And now, years later in his ministry, what has happened has been that wherever Paul has gone, these men who were told to stop doing what they were doing had not done so. And they had persisted going round the churches that Paul had established. And they would come, and they would come into the worship services, and they would sit in the worship services for a while. They would listen to the preaching, they would get to know the people, and then they would say to the people, oh, by the way, do you know that to be a real believer in Jesus Christ, you need to do what Jesus Christ did? Oh, do we? What was that? You need to be circumcised. Oh, well, Paul never told us that. Ah, but Paul wouldn't tell you that. Paul wouldn't tell you that. But let me tell you, if you really, really want to be a true Christian, this is what you need to do. The men would come in and they would start to talk. The woman would come in and they would start to tattle off. They would pull people aside. They'd say to the woman, do you know, what did I tell you? If we really want to serve God, this is what we need to do. This is what we need to do. They persisted and they persisted and they persisted. Paul looks at these people in Philippi and he says, be wary of them, for they are dogs. Now, the dog was a terminology or a term that was used by the Jews to describe the Gentiles. It was a derogatory term. And Paul basically hurls it back at these people who are seeking to perpetuate circumcision and Jewish traditions because they are dogs in the true sense. Dogs in the Palestine period of time were those who roamed the streets as scavengers, seeking to pick off anyone that they could. And these Judaizers would roam the churches seeking to disrupt and to pick off who they could. They would seek to bring division and dissension so that then their way of teaching would be brought in. And Paul says to them, look out for them. Be on your guard for them. Look out for them because they do evil. In terms of their thought processes, in terms of the words that come out of their mouths, although they may be couched in that which sounds right, the reality is that the nature of their hearts is still not right. And you need to listen carefully for their words. And you have to listen very carefully to what they say. Because although there may be a semblance or a resemblance of the truth, the reality is that there are things that they do and there are things that they say that will give them away. And you need to be aware that what they're desiring, he speaks of here, is a mutilation of the flesh. But this mutilation of the flesh is not simply a mutilation of the flesh. It's a demanding of a broken relationship with Jesus Christ. Because once you cut the flesh as a Christian, you are saying that you need more than the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you shed the flesh and the Christian and the blood flows, you are saying you need more than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're not merely mutilating, they're not cutting the flesh as a sacrament in obedience to God. They're mutilating the flesh because they are breaking that relationship with the broken body of Christ. And he says you need to be aware of them. You need to identify them. You need to know them. And it's important for you and I to keep our ears pinned back and our eyes wide open. Because these people didn't walk into the church with a big banner across the front of their head saying, I am a Judaizer. Paul thinks I am a dog. He has called me morally base. And by the way, I am here to mutilate the flesh. They come in nice and quietly and subtly. They built the relationships. Smiling, laughing. But their agenda was a different agenda. The intention of their heart was a different intention. And some times in our lives, the issues that come to the forefront of our lives are because or as a result of those who come into the community or the body and who have an ulterior motive, who are not there to promote the name and the glory of Christ. They are there to seek to take us away from Christ. In their minds, they're playing the religious game. They can play it sincerely. These people were sincere. These people were honest in what they were doing. But they were wrong. They were wrong. They were nice, but they were wrong. They probably, some of them had great personalities, but they were wrong. And they posed a tremendous danger to the church. They almost brought down the church of Galatia. Paul, if you want to know more on this subject, you read the letter of Galatians, and it is all about this issue that almost destroyed the heart of the church. And so, if we are to be those who, in all of the life issues of life, the issues that come against us because we are believers in Jesus Christ. There will be those that come from without the church, but there will be those that will come from within the church. And often we are prone to be aware of those that will come from without the church, but our eyes are closed to the subtle ones that come from within. And we need to know our enemy. And we need to be very direct and very forceful. We need to ask the question, are you here because you love Jesus Christ? Or is there an ulterior motive? I see in the things you say and the things you do, I hear a resonance of Christ. But I see in other things, things that cause me concern. Things that cause me to question the truthfulness of what you do, the truthfulness of what you say. What is it that motivates your heart? What is it that drives you? We need to be aware. Take care. We need to be on our guard. We need to watch. Why is that the case? Because we truly are the real people of God. We need to be secure in our knowledge of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says to the church of Philippi, be aware of them. Be aware of them. Be aware of them. Why? Because we are the real circumcision. Christ's blood was shed for us, so we have a real covenant relationship with God. We worship God by the Spirit of God. We have a real relationship with God that manifests itself through our genuine worship of God, which is presented to God in love, in the name of Christ, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And we glory not in ourselves. We put no confidence in who we are, what we have, or what we merit. We glory only in Jesus Christ, for only in Christ is the full penalty paid, is the ransom necessary for our release paid, and is the means by where we are adopted into the family of God met. And Paul goes on and he illustrates this point very clearly and very powerfully from his own experience. He says, if anybody wants to say that they are a real Jew, and that they, as a real Jew, believe that those who are to be Christians must be circumcised and must walk in a certain way, he says, let them examine my life, and they will see at every facet and every aspect of my character, in terms of my upbringing, in terms of my heritage, I was in the prime location to be a man of God who believed in Jesus Christ, was circumcised, and fulfilled all the tenets of the law. He says, but all of that, all of my Benjamite upbringing, the fact that I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, the fact that I'm a Pharisee with regard to the law, the fact that I persecuted the church, the fact that I was circumcised on the eighth day, the fact that I am a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he says, I count all that as nothing. Nothing. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of who? Christ. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that Jesus Christ is the only one that matters. He says, all the knowledge that I have is only of value in the terms of the knowledge that I have in Jesus Christ. He talks about all the suffering that is experienced. He counts it as rubbish, in order that he might gain Christ, that he might be found in Christ, that the righteousness that he has doesn't come from his obedience to the law, from the fact that he was circumcised, but through his faith in Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And if anyone comes into our midst and they want to say to us about our faith, this is how you must exercise this faith. If someone comes to you and says, let me tell you that what Andrew is saying sounds good, but the reality is you need to hear something different. Then you need to say to yourself, well, let's prick back the ears, let's open the eyes, and let's consider the motives and the intentions of this individual Because what they're striking at is not Andrew Quigley. What they're striking at is not Airdrie Reformed Presbyterian Church. Who they're striking is in the name and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to take great care with anyone who wants to toy with you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that's a relationship that wasn't bought lightly. That's not a relationship that either you or Jesus Christ sallied into one day when you had nothing better to do with your life for half an hour. This is a relationship that sees you broken by your sin. This is a relationship that is measured by the fact that you understand that you're a condemned sinner, bound to a lost eternity, subject by nature to the wrath of God for all eternity. This is a relationship that then sees you redeemed, bought back by nothing less than the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so when anyone comes to you and questions the faith, they may not do it openly, but they may question it in other ways. They may question it in other ways. They may say, oh, I hear that another church teaches this. They know more than us. You've got to say, why are you saying that? Why are you saying that? If you believe that, you go there. If that's what's in your heart, you get up and you go. Got to be aware of the enemy that would subtly come into the midst. Got to identify. We've got to name them for who they are. Because what they're attacking is not just the democracy of some organization. What they're attacking is not just the democracy of some organization. We are not a bowling club. We are not a football club. We are not a place where people can express their opinions. We are a community who are under the authority of Jesus Christ. And what we have in Christ is all that we have. Take Jesus Christ out of the equation, and all the good days on Air Beach, which I missed yesterday, really count for nothing. Take Jesus Christ out of it, and they count for nothing. Because Jesus Christ is in it, it's a joyful day. And so we need to know and be aware of the potential danger from the enemy that would seek to deprive us of our knowledge and our love for and the expectation we have of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we can only do that by being secure in our relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that everything that we have and are that is outside of Jesus Christ is of no value to us. It can be counted as loss. It be counted as loss. And all that matters at the end of the day is the righteousness and the faith and the potential of resurrection from the dead that we have in and through Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be secure in. That's what we need to be confident in. That's what we need to be standing on. Any other ground is but sand. And when you shook out your shoes last night and washed your feet in the sand poured down, you didn't think, I must save that, because I want to build a wee patio out the back and I'll take that sand and I'll build it all in that. It's good for enjoying, but it's not worth building anything on. Know and be aware. Be secure in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Confident in Him and Him alone. And refute anything that would seek to undermine or attack that. Amen.